So if you're roughly around my age, somewhere in there, then you're gonna relate to what I'm about to tell you. People who are older or younger might not quite understand it, but those of you who are around my age, do you remember the incredible excitement you felt in junior high and high school when you walked into class and the AV cart was in the front of the room? You remember that? The AV cart, the big metal cart with the TV on top and the VCR on the second shelf. For you younger ones, see me after church. I'll explain what a VCR is. But when you walked into class and you saw the AV cart, you knew you're going to watch a movie today. Best day ever. No notes, no tests. We're watching a movie in class. I can remember one specific time in language arts class when I walked in and the AV cart was there, and I was really excited. You see, we had just finished reading a play called 12 Angry Men, and we were going to watch the movie of 12 Angry Men, I found out. So I was really excited. So we sit down and we get it started, and I realize very quickly that this movie is in black and white from 1957. I wasn't really excited about that as the movie began. And so this movie starts, and I had already written it off because it was black and white and it was old. There's no car chases. There's no special effects. But I specifically remember that day because at the end of that movie, I remember going, wow, what a great movie. It takes place in one room with 12 actors. That's it, the entire movie. Doesn't have any other sets. There's 12 actors in one room, and it is riveting. It's a riveting courtroom drama. Now, if you don't know the story, 12 Angry Men is about 12 jurors, and it takes place in the jury deliberation room where the jurors all go, and they've been sitting in on this trial for a young man who has been accused of murder. And as they show up, and as you might guess by the title, many of them are angry and want justice. And there's one guy in particular that he's ready to hang this kid. But there's one man out of the 12 that's not so sure, that's not quite positive that this young man is guilty and he may be innocent. And so they come in at first and they're like, well, let's, you know, we'll all make our decision. We'll get out of here. This kid's guilty. And through the course of the movie, you see the other 10 men slowly move from one side to the other as they discuss this young man's fate. And through the story, what's so great about it is each individual, you begin to see what it is that they brought there that day. The reason they felt the way they did or they thought the way they did. And you learn about these 12 characters through the story. And it's great. If you've never seen 12 Angry Men, you should check it out. Now, I bring that up because our story today in John has every bit of that drama, every bit of that intensity. And we get to see these characters develop in this courtroom drama today. And we get to learn about each one of these individuals, each one of the characters in our story today and what brings them to their final decision and where they're at. And so what we're looking at today is John chapter 9. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 34. And I want to go ahead and just read through this first. John chapter 9, verses 13 through 34. This is what it says. They brought the man who used to be blind to the Pharisees. The day that Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes was a Sabbath. So again, the Pharisees asked him how he received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, he told them. I washed and I can see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a sinful man perform such signs? And there was a division among them. Again, they asked the blind man, what do you say about him, since he opened your eyes? He's a prophet, he said. The Jews did not believe this about him, that he was blind and received sight, until they summoned the parents of the one who had received his sight. They asked them, is this your son, the one you say was born blind? How then does he now see? We know this is our son, and that he was born blind, his parents answered. But we don't know how he now sees, and we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews, since the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him as Messiah, he would be banned from the synagogue. This is why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So a second time they summoned the man who had been blind and told him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind. Now I can see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" "I already told you," he said, "and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you?" They ridiculed him. "You're that man's disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but this man, we don't know where he's from." "This is an amazing thing," the man told them. "You don't know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. Throughout history, no one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything." "You were born entirely in sin," they replied, "and you are trying to teach us." Then they threw him out. We have a great courtroom scene here. The title of the message today is Faith on Trial. Faith on Trial. And what I want to do is walk through this story and kind of follow the progression, the movement of all these different characters from the beginning of the end to the end. And the way I want to do that is through four different things. Number one, I want to look at the charges that are brought. And the second thing I want to look at is the evidence. They call in some witnesses and they examine the evidence. The third thing is the debate. Now that they have the evidence before them, they begin to debate. And of course, the final thing is the verdict. Where do we end today? Where do we wind up? And my hope is that as we look through this progression, we will see how each one of these characters acts and why they act the way they do, why they come to the conclusions they've come to. So that's my hope for today. So let's look at this, faith on trial. The first thing we look at is the charges that are brought. It says in the first few verses, "They brought the man who used to be blind to the Pharisees. The day that Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes was a Sabbath. So again, the Pharisees asked him how he received his sight. 'He put mud on my eyes,' he told them. 'I washed, and I can see.' Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath.' But others were saying, 'How can a sinful man perform such signs?' And there was a division among them. Again, they asked the blind man, 'What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?' 'He is a prophet,' he said." Now, if you remember last week, we saw this healing story, and it's a really interesting one. Jesus always heals a little bit different. And this time, he chose to take this man who had been born blind, and he spit in some dirt and made some mud and put it on the man's eyes. And then he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And you remember last week, we talked about the fact that Siloam means sent, that he was sent out. And so this man does all this, and he can see. And his friends, family, people from his town gather around him and say, "What happened? Who healed you? How are you healed?" And begin to ask him questions. And so where we pick it up today is they have brought him to the Pharisees. There's no malice here. They're not trying to get him in trouble or trying to to get him convicted of anything. But they bring him to the Pharisees because the Pharisees are the religious and political leaders of the time. And they want some answers. They're hoping that the Pharisees will be able to answer what happened and how this man has been healed. So he shows up at the Pharisees. And right off the bat, two opinions surface. There's one opinion that says this man cannot be from God. It's impossible because he does not keep the Sabbath. He doesn't keep one of God's most important commands: keep the Sabbath holy. Now, one of the things you couldn't do on the Sabbath was knead. You couldn't do any kneading on the Sabbath, with a K. And when we think of that, we probably think of bread. But what they meant by that is bread, but also you can't mix up mortar to build a house. You can't do any of those things. So Jesus spitting in the dirt and making mud broke that rule. Now, that wasn't a rule that you find in the Old Testament. God says you can do no work on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees decided what was work and what wasn't. And this was one of the things they said was work. And so they said, Jesus can't be from God because he doesn't obey God. He doesn't obey the commandment to keep the Sabbath. But then there's another group who says, no, he must be from God. Because if he wasn't, he couldn't perform these signs. Now, did you pick up in there that signs is plural? We're not talking about just this one miracle. The Pharisees are well aware of the many signs that Jesus has been performing. If you think back to John chapter 5, we've already seen Jesus heal someone on the Sabbath, haven't we? And the Pharisees have already gotten mad about it once before. There was a man who could not walk, and what does Jesus tell him? He says, pick up your mat and walk. And so he's strolling through town with his mat under his arm, and the Pharisees go, hey, you can't carry your mat around. It's the Sabbath. And the man replies in John chapter 5, hey, the guy who healed me told me to carry my mat, so I'm carrying my mat. And so we've already had this debate, and the Pharisees have already been upset. So when the one group says, this man must be from God because he couldn't do these signs, plural. He's doing incredible things, and we should sit up and pay attention. Because someone who is not from God cannot do these things. So in this division, they ask the blind man. They say, what's your opinion? Who do you think Jesus is? Because so far, the blind man hasn't got to put in his say. They just know he was blind, and now he can see. And his answer is, in verse 17, Jesus is a prophet. He's a prophet. Now, we might be disappointed right there that he doesn't say, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. Or any of those big theological things. But for this man, in this time, in this place, to say that Jesus is a prophet is the highest office he could give him. He's talking about Elijah and Elisha, the men who come and speak the word of God and do the miraculous works of God. To call Jesus a prophet is equal to saying he's definitely from God. He hears from God and he speaks the words of God and he does the work of God. And that's the blind man's conclusion. So whichever Pharisees that we had in here that believed that Jesus was from God must have been a very small group, because they disappear after this. They get overruled, and the rest of the story is the Pharisees trying to prove that Jesus is a sinner and the blind man is a liar. That's the rest of the story. And so that little group must have got overruled. So then the logical next step is they bring in the evidence. So verses 18 through 23 says, the Jews did not believe this about him, that he was blind and received sight, until they summoned the parents of the one who had received his sight. They asked them, is this your son, the one you say was born blind? How then does he now see? We know this is our son and that he was born blind, his parents answered. But we don't know how he now sees, and we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews, since the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him as Messiah, they would be banned from the synagogue. This is why the parents said, he is of age. Ask him. At this point, we bring in the witnesses, we bring in the parents in order to confirm a very important part about the story. And that's the fact that he was born blind. That this man has never seen. Remember how the story began in verse 1? Jesus and his disciples were walking along and they saw the man who had been blind from birth. And the disciples said, who sinned? This man or his parents? That he's been punished like this? That he's been blind from the time he was born? And so we have to make sure that that's true. And so the parents are called in, because who would know, right? The parents. And the parents say very clearly, yes, this is our son. But then what they do next is really shocking. First of all, they're afraid of the Pharisees. So afraid that they will not confess the one, with a capital O, the one who has healed their son. Now, they say, we don't know who it was that healed him, but as we read on, is that true? No, they know who healed their son. But they refuse to say it because they're afraid of the Pharisees. Now, think about that for a minute. Friday night, my daughter Melody woke up really sick at 3 in the morning. And Melody, those of you who know Melody, she's, you know, 10 years old. She's that big around. And so when Melody gets sick, she looks like a ghost and a skeleton. I mean, she just is miserable when she gets sick. And so for 12 hours the other day, I'm just brokenhearted. watching my poor little girl who's sick and just can't even get out of bed. And it just breaks my heart. And as soon as she finally kind of popped up out of bed, and, you know, those of you who are parents know that moment where you're like, oh, I think they're okay again. And just how happy you are and how exciting it is. My daughter was sick for 12 hours and it broke my heart. And Stephanie and I celebrated when she got up and drank some ginger ale. Their son was born blind. He is an adult. He has spent his entire life blind. And one day, a man comes along and heals him. I am shocked at their response. How could you not give glory to the one? How can you not confess the one who has healed your child? Their fear, the Pharisees, is so big that they refuse to confess that it was Jesus. The second part that is so shocking about this is they end up leaving their son high and dry, don't they? They say pretty clearly, he's a big boy. Ask him. Let him tell you. Now, here's what's really surprising about that. If this guy continues in his story, if he says, hey, it was Jesus that healed me, which is the truth, then what his parents were afraid of is going to happen to him. They're putting that all on him. They're so afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue, they won't confess Jesus, but they will leave their son high and dry, say, let him confess Jesus, and throw him out of the synagogue, which is exactly what happens at the end of the story. But in the midst of this mess, something else very important happens, and that's that two vital facts are determined in this case. What's the first one? He was blind from birth. The people who, the blind man himself had confessed that he was born blind. The people from the city and the town that grew up with him knew that he was born blind. And now his parents are standing there and they say, yes, he was definitely born blind. So we have established that fact. What's the second fact that we've established? It seems obvious, but it's important. He can see now. That's an important part. And so even the Pharisees say, how can he now see? They have confessed that he's standing there, his eyes work. So he was blind, and now he can see. Blind from birth, and now he can see. So the evidence leads to the indisputable facts that this man was born blind, and he now stands there seeing. And it is on those facts that the debate begins. Let's look at the debate. Verses 24 through 27 say, so a second time they summoned the man who had been blind and told them, give glory to God. We know that this man, talking about Jesus, is a sinner. He answered, whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, and now I can see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I already told you, he said, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you? At this point, the Pharisees take these facts that are indisputable and try to twist them to fit their own opinions. By saying, give glory to God, they're saying two things here. Number one, they're saying he was clearly blind from birth and now he can see. And the only one who can do that is God. So first of all, they're saying, give glory to God because you have been healed and you need to recognize that it was God that healed you. But the second thing they mean when they say give glory to God is that you need to denounce this Jesus. Give glory to God and denounce Jesus. Now, sitting here today after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, we know for a fact it is impossible to give glory to God and denounce Jesus at the same time. Can't do that. But that's what they're saying. That's what they want him to do. So the man's response is to simply call them back to the facts. Did you pick that up? That's his first response. When they say, give glory to God, we know that this man's a sinner. And he says, you know what? I don't have all the answers. I don't know everything. But I do know one thing. I was born blind, and I can see now. Those are the facts. And he calls them back to that. So the Pharisees now ask to hear the story again. Now, this is classic. This is what we do when we're trying. You have all done this before. We've all done this before. When you're trying to win an argument, well, let me hear it again. Tell me again. Let's rehash it, because I'm going to find some little thing in there that I can catch you on. I'm going to find some little thing that I can prove you wrong. Tell me the story again. And the blind man's response is brilliant, isn't it? I told you the story. You must not have been paying attention. Why is it that you want to hear it again? Do you want to concede the argument? Do you want to give in and say, okay, we'll be Jesus' disciples too? I hope you see the comedy in his response. Why do you want to hear the story again? Do you want to be Jesus' disciples? That's not too shabby for a man who has spent his whole life begging from the time he was a child. That's not too shabby. So after that, we get to the conclusion, the verdict of this whole thing. In verses 28 through 34, it says, they ridiculed him. You're that man's disciples, but we're Moses' disciples. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but this man, we don't know where he's from. This is an amazing thing, the man told them. You don't know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. Throughout history, no one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything. You were born entirely in sin, they replied, and you are trying to teach us. Then they threw him out. When the man says, do you want to become his disciples too? That's not what the Pharisees were hoping to hear. And they get a little upset, and the Bible tells us that they ridiculed him. They began to ridicule this man. They realize that they've lost the argument, and now instead of conceding to the truth, they resort to ridiculing the blind man in order to place themselves above him. Both things, the next two phrases of the Pharisees, the next two times they speak, is for the purpose of placing themselves above the blind man, so they don't have to listen to him anymore. And what's so amazing about their response, you're this man, they wouldn't even say Jesus, you're this man's disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. Do you realize they just called down guilt on themselves? I don't know if you remember back in John chapter 5, but here's what it says in John chapter 5, verses 45 through 47. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has... Oh, I'm sorry. I'm one off. chapter 5, not chapter 6, verses 45. It says this. It says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Now, this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if, listen to this carefully, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? When they say we follow Moses, they have just proven that they don't. Because Moses pointed to Jesus. Moses looked forward to the day of Jesus. And Moses' disciples would become Jesus' disciples. So at this point, the man born blind does an amazing thing. So far, he has simply been answering the questions. And we kind of have the picture of him from the very beginning as kind of this scared guy that gets drugged before the Pharisees, and they're questioning him, and he doesn't know exactly how to answer. But in verses 30 and 31, something different happens. He stops merely answering their questions, and he presents his own argument, doesn't he? For the first time in the story, he presents his own argument. He says, really, that's amazing. You don't know where Jesus is from? Well, let me tell you where he's from. The blind man doesn't say that, but that's exactly what he's about to do. Really, you don't know where Jesus is from? God doesn't listen to sinners. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. So not only must Jesus be a righteous man, but he must be more righteous than any other man in history. Did you pick up that part of his argument? He said, since the beginning of time, there has never been a story. There's no Old Testament story of a man who was born blind and has been healed. Since the beginning of time, no one's ever heard of this. So if we know that God listens to the righteous, and we know that no one has ever healed a man born blind, then we know that Jesus is from God. We know. And that's the argument that he presents. So at this, how do the Pharisees respond? You were steeped in sin since the day you were born. Don't you dare try to teach us. Now again, remember how the story started? The disciples asked Jesus what question? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And so the Pharisees jump back into that teaching and say, you're a blind man because you're a sinner from the time you were in your mother's womb. Don't you dare try to teach us. You know why that's their response? Is because they have no other response. The only thing they have left is to place themselves above him so they no longer have to listen to him. If they can figure out some way that they are righteous and he is sinful, then it doesn't matter what he thinks or what he says. And so that's their final argument. You were steeped in sin from the time you were born. How dare you try to teach us? But what's crazy about that is even in that response, intrinsic in there, the Pharisees are confessing that he was born blind and has now been healed. Even in that response, they are confessing the miracle that God has performed in his life, because you were steeped in sin from the time you were born. You were born blind, and you stand here before us and can see. So in conclusion, this courtroom drama, we've learned a lot about each one of these groups. And I want to talk about that. The Pharisees refused to accept the evidence before them, and they denied the truth. Why did they do that, though? That's the question. And the answer is because they had made up their minds ahead of time. They already had all the right answers. And to accept Christ would mean they would have to humble themselves. And they would have to say, we were wrong about some of these things. And so they ignored the evidence. They forgot about the truth because we already know the truth. We already have all the answers. And so they missed it. Now we have the parents in this story. The parents refused to confess Jesus. But why? The Bible tells us because they were afraid of what the Pharisees might do. The parents refused to confess Jesus because it costs too much. Costs too much. Do we know that he's the one that healed our son? Yes. But to confess him as the one who healed our son costs us too much, and we can't do that. Now, we have our last character, and that's this man who was born blind. Think about this man. He stood for Jesus, becoming bolder and more articulate as persecution intensified. Do you pick that up in the story? As the Pharisees get angrier and angrier and begin to persecute him more and more and taunt him and call him a sinner, he becomes bolder and more articulate in what he says and how he confesses Christ. So the question is, why? Why is this the way he acts when everyone else has acted the way they do? And the answer is, he was blind, and now he can see. That's why. He's experienced the power of Jesus Christ in his own life. Jesus is not simply the winning side of an argument or a way to get ahead in society. Jesus is the one who rescued him. And he will stand in the face of persecution and proclaim that, because he was blind and now he can see. Brothers and sisters, there's a really important lesson for us here. Persecution will come. If it hasn't come in your life yet, it will come. When you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, persecution will come. How do we stand when our faith is on trial? How do we stand like this man when our faith is on trial? What we cannot do is just be concerned about having the winning argument. If Jesus is simply the winning argument in a way that I can place myself above everyone else and show that I'm smarter and better than they are, then when Jesus really shows up, you're going to miss him. I have a friend from many years back who was the most passionate person about apologetics that I've ever met. He carried his Bible with him everywhere and looked for arguments, looked for debates, because because he could prove to anybody that this was the truth. He's an atheist now. Because Jesus was just an argument that he was winning. And as long as Jesus showed that he was smarter than everybody else, he was okay with Jesus. Now, you've probably also known people in your life who, like the parable of the seeds, they grow up really fast and then they wither and die because the soil is shallow. When we teach a Jesus that is just here to make you happier, more wealthy, more beautiful than you were yesterday, then when the moment comes that it costs us something to follow him, we will deny him. We will turn around and deny him. So what's the answer? What's the right way? I was blind, but now I can see. If Jesus is the one who has saved you, who has rescued you, who has healed you from your sickness and your disease, none of those other things are going to matter. You're going to be able to stand up and speak boldly for him. Because I don't have all the answers. I'm not a Pharisee. But I was blind, and Jesus healed me. I was lost, and Jesus found me. I was dying, and Jesus rescued me. That's who Jesus has to be. Because if that's who Jesus is, you'll have the strength to stand for him no matter what comes. Brothers and sisters, let me close with this. I was born steeped in sin. I was born blind and lame, sick and dying. Jesus has come. He's shown me the light for the very first time. He's healed my sickness. He's rescued me. He's saved me from the death and condemnation that I have earned for myself. And that undeniable fact gives me the strength to stand for him any day, in any situation. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, we could never thank you enough for the incredible love that you have shown us through Jesus Christ. Every time I think of the gospel story, it amazes me. Father, I know I've said it here before, but I think it bears repeating today in this passage. I would give my life for many people that I know and that I love. But I can't think of a single person that I would give my son for. And yet, that is how you love us. So much that you sent your one and only son, perfect in every way, the only one who deserved to never suffer. And yet he suffered. And he died. And he went to the depths of hell and came back victorious so that we could live, so that we could be healed, so that we could be rescued. Father, that is a love that every day I will meditate on that. Every day I will learn more about that, and I will never fully comprehend that, how you can love us in that way. Heavenly Father, I ask that each and every one of us would understand that truth, that reality, and what it means for each of us as individuals. If you're an argument that we win, or you're simply a tool that we use to get ahead in life, our relationship with you has no roots and it will die. But Father, if we are here today because we understand the fact that we were dead and now we're alive, I don't know everything, but I know one thing. I was dead and now I'm alive. Let that be real and powerful in the depths of every one of our hearts, so that when the day comes, we can stand boldly. Because Jesus is not a debate. Jesus is not a theory. Jesus is the one who has healed me. Thank you for that love. Give us the boldness to speak that truth. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you.